Do you love me?
Do I what?
Do you love me?
Do I love you?
Well?
With our daughters getting married and this trouble in the town, you're upset, you're worn out. Go inside, go lie down. Maybe it's indigestion.
No, Golda, I'm asking you a question. Do you love me?
You're a fool.
I know. But do you love me?
Do I love you?
Well,
for 25 years I've washed your clothes, cooked your meals, cleaned your house, given you children, milked your cow. After 25 years, why talk about love right now?
Golda, the first time I met you was on our wedding day. I was scared.
I was shy.
I was nervous.
So was I.
But my father and my mother said we'd learn to love each other. And now I'm asking, Golda, do you love me?
I'm your wife.
I know. But do you love me?
Do I love him?
Well?
For 25 years I've lived with him, fought with him, starved with him. 25 years my bed is his. If that's not love, what is?
That you love me.
I suppose I do.
And I suppose I love you too. It doesn't change a thing, but even so, after 25 years, it's nice to know.
Father in heaven, it's obvious what our topic is today. It's love. The love that comes from you to us, through us, to the world in which we live. Guide and direct, Father. Convict, change, or let us know that we're doing what we should be as we proceed through this study together today. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. That's perhaps one of my favorite, if not my most favorite, scene in any movie. And I never get tired of listening to it, listening to the words. I feel so bad for Tevye, though. 25 years, and he finally thought to ask the question, do you love me? If any of you have waited more than 25 minutes in your relationship, marriage relationship, you better remember Tevye and get it straightened out right away. I love Golda. She kind of melted down a little bit towards the end, didn't she? And then that final scene, it's nice to know. And you know, that's what our relationship with God is all about, isn't it? It's nice for him to know that we love him, because sometimes our actions don't speak that way, do they? And so I'm sure he's saying, it's nice to know. It's nice to know. And it's nice for us to be able to give him that message in the way in which we should. But you know, the question that Tevye asked was not an original question. About 2,000 years prior to the filming of that scene, it was asked three times by somebody else, God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was together with his disciples, and he was looking straight at Peter, and he said to Peter, do you love me? And then a second time, he looked at Peter, and he said, do you love me? And then a third time, he looked at Peter, do you love me? Today is Mother's Day. And so when you think of mothers, you naturally think of love. And love is who mothers are. Love is what mothers are. Love is what mothers do. It's all about love. And they give a lifetime to us. As I was preparing for this message and doing a little bit of studying, I ran across the fact that the word love in its various forms is mentioned 684 times in the Bible. Don't worry, we're not going to look at each one of those passages this morning, but you might want to make a study sometime of them. 684 times the word love. Worth studying a bit, isn't it? So God is asking you and me this morning, do you love me? Do you love me? Sometimes we make up excuses. And we do things, we say, well, Lord, you saw what I did. You saw the size of the check I put in the offering. What do you mean, do I love you? That's not what he's looking for. And so together today, we want to try and answer this question, how can we show him that we love him? What should our lives be showing to others? And when it's all done, we can echo the words, he can echo the words, our family can echo the words, our co-workers, our people here that we come to church with. It's nice to know. It's nice to know. So let's begin our study this morning with loving is serving. Loving is serving. God says in Deuteronomy chapter 11, he says, obey my commandments. Now, as you get into studying this love thing and all through the Bible, a lot of times everything that has to do with love, love is tied in with what we're going to talk about and with obedience. God has an agenda. Love, obedience, and do it. And we'll look at some of those do it's. And so he says in Deuteronomy chapter 11 that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart. And then he says in the same verse, we are to serve him with all of our heart and with all of our soul. And then in Psalm 100 verse 1, he says, we are to serve the Lord with gladness. And that happens to be the theme verse for our children's ministry workers and our children this year here at Calvary Baptist Church. My wife and I are finishing up 40 years of full-time children's ministry. That's a challenge. We have seen many children grow up. I said early on, when they start bringing me their grandkids, I know it's time to move on. But, you know, 40 years, we've worked with all kinds of people in the Lord's work. And I have to tell you, not all of them were serving the Lord with gladness. You see them on Sunday morning, they come in ready, and you look at them, and you think, oh boy. They're going to serve today. I wonder what happened last night. Because the look's not there. I've been accused over the years many times of serving the Lord with maybe too much gladness, happiness, joy, excitement. I love what I do. And it's been an important part of our lives. So he says, serve with all of your heart. Now, I know some of you came into church today just with that attitude, didn't you? You had the right heart attitude. You came in, I'm going to serve the Lord here today. And others came in and said, Lord, I'm here today. You understand, that's my service. We have other agendas. I had an organ player. You shouldn't have taken me back down, you know, so many roads there, Pastor Luciano. But going back to my only pastorate, and I had an organist. We paid her, now this is 19, you know, we paid her $10 a week to play the church organ. That woman had more family reunions than anybody in this country. She would come to church, she'd play the opening hymn. And when we got to the second hymn, I'd look over, the organ seat would be empty, and I thought, oh, she had to go to another family get-together. To me, that wasn't serving the Lord with all your might and all your soul. You know, maybe we'd done better if we hadn't paid her the $10 a week. Maybe, I don't know. But that's the way a lot of us serve the Lord. You know, we give it just enough to make it look like we're doing. God wants service. Servants who are doing with all their heart, with all their soul. And it makes a difference. And then to do it with gladness. Reading in Romans chapter 12, it says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Isn't that a great phrase? How many of you were slothful in zeal this week? Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. In other words, we are to serve the Lord with a great level of enthusiasm, energy, and excitement. Everybody should be able to tell that's what our relationship is. Nobody should have to ask, do you love him? We do. See it? I'm doing it from the heart. Our actions speak louder than our words. If we say we love the Lord, then others should see that clearly by watching us serve enthusiastically, with gladness, and with a spirit-generated energy. In the book Tortured for Christ, written by Richard Wurmbrand, it's his testimony. He was a Romanian Jew. He was a Christian. He was a husband. He was a father. And he faithfully served as a pastor. But back in August of 1944, he writes in his book that there were 1 million Russian troops who entered Romania. And he knew things were about to change. And so he said the communists, when they got in there, first thing they did was convene the Congress of all Christian bodies in their own parliament building. There were 4,000 priests, pastors, and ministers of all denominations, and these men of God chose Joseph Stalin as their honorary president for this Congress. At the same time, Stalin was president of the World Movement of the Godless and a mass murderer of Christians. One after another, bishops and pastors arose and declared that communism and Christianity are fundamentally the same and could coexist. One minister after another said words of praise towards communism and assured the new government of the loyalty of the church. Now, this next paragraph, you got to like this wife, Sabina. Listen carefully, men. My wife and I were present at this Congress. Sabina told me, Richard, stand up and wash away this shame from the face of Christ. They are spitting in his face. I said to her, if I do so, you lose your husband. Sabina replied, I don't wish to have a coward as a husband. It worked. He got up. And this whole Congress was on national radio live. And they didn't have that, you know, 10-second button thing you could press when somebody said something you didn't like. He got up there and he began to tell it like it is, like it was, and like it should be. And that began, that was the beginning of his time of being tortured and put into prison. He was a marked man from that point on. But he loved God enough. He served God with such enthusiasm and excitement, he was willing to stand up even under those circumstances. He goes on to tell about a young lady who was serving the same way there in the same capital city of Romania. And she was giving out scripture portions. She was teaching children the word of God. And the communist government had their eye on her, but they decided they were going to make an example of her. So rather than arresting her right away, they waited for her wedding day. She was in her bridal gown and getting ready, and the communist police and government came busting into her room. She knew what was going to happen. And because of her relationship to her Lord, her love for God, God's love for her, she put out her hands, and they put the shackles on her. and they led her away for 5 years. She came back. She looked 30 years older. But her husband waited for her, and she continued to serve the Lord. When Richard Wurmbrand was in prison, he went through 17 years of brainwashing. And he said during that time, he would have to sit there weeks on end and listen, communism is good, communism is good, communism is good. Christianity is stupid, Christianity is stupid, Christianity is stupid. Then they would say, give up, give up, give up. But he never did. Several Christians have asked me how, he says, we could resist brainwashing. There is only one method of resistance to brainwashing. It is this. If the heart is cleansed by the love of Jesus Christ, and if the heart loves him, one can resist all tortures. His motivation to stay alive was knowing that God loved him. He loved God, and this was his call for service. Secondly, the only Son of God should become our motivation. Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, should become our motivation. In 1 John chapter 4, we read, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And in the next verse it says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. There's our motivation. God did it for us. We should be loving one another. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For the love of Christ compels or motivates us because we have concluded this. Jesus died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised from the dead. Our motivation then, two parts. Number one, serving together by loving one another. Serving together by loving one another. Way back in my Massachusetts days with Child Evangelism Fellowship, I had two summer missionaries, two young ladies. They did not know how to serve together by loving one another. I found out they were staying in a host home, and they go out to teach the clubs, but they refused to sit at the same dinner table, and they made their hostess serve breakfast twice and supper twice, because they would not be found in the same room together. I don't think that's what God had intended. I learned a lot that year from those two young ladies. By the way, they didn't come back the next year. Then there's evangelism and discipleship and compassion. There's another motivation. Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And we need to be motivated to make sure others hear that message. That's part of what we are. That's part of the serving. And so Jesus Christ, yeah, we serve him. But part of that service, we've got to be motivated to share the love of Christ with others. Another book that I've read recently, Gladys Weatherhead was one of the people that was in it. And Gladys, she was born and raised and saved and got a call to missions in the country of Australia. And in November of 1981, she finally was able to go on her first missions trip, and God was calling her to the country of India. And so it says, listen, driving down from the Pakistani border had been an experience in faith for Gladys as her driver zigzagged in and out of traffic, dodging trucks, rickshaws, taxis, cows, bicycles, and a never-ending throng of people, all crowding the streets in a disorderly mass of chaos. Now, that kind of describes my trip to Calvary Friday. My bus driver zigged when she should have zagged on the Verrazano Bridge, and we got a tattoo on the front end of the bus from the truck in front of her. And have you ever been on the Verrazano Bridge and had a police escort? We had the police cars in front with those big things and the lights up in the air, police car behind us, and they took us all the way over the bridge onto the streets of Brooklyn, and then they dumped us. 2.5 hours later, I got here to Calvary Baptist Church. Sorry about that, but I did my best. So I understand what she went through. So she completed her nursing training. She was a Sunday school teacher. She served in the church. And then she found out about Operation Mobilization. And she said, I will be content doing whatever God wants me to do. I am motivated by my love for God. And Operation Mobilization said, you're going to go and you're going to work in the leper colonies. So she went. She was sent off with her favorite hymn, which was, Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow. She met Graham Staines there and found out he grew up only 40 miles away from her in Australia. They got married, and then the challenges began because they went home to Australia to get married, and they went to come back, and the Indian government said, Graham, you can come back, but you got to leave the wife in Australia. Took 5 months, but he finally got his wife, 3 children they were blessed with. She overcame everything from bed bugs, sanitation challenges, government restrictions, false teachings from false religions that were saying that the people she were working with had leprosy because of sin in one of their previous lives. And she kept sharing. She was motivated by the love of Christ to keep on sharing. And she even had to deal with the death of her 2 sons and her husband at the same time. How could she do this? Both she and Graham were motivated by God's love. They lived out that life of God's love before their leprosy patients. Many chose to respond to that love in saving faith. The compelling love of Jesus Christ. If you want to read the rest of the details, it's in the book, Hearts of Fire. Number 3, verifying true love. Verifying true love. And we see the scripture here from 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So powerful words there. Our life is tied up in God's love. If we have been born again, then we should naturally have a love for others as well as a sincere love for God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ. Therefore, we must of necessity reveal God's love in us and for us in how we live. People should tell there's something different about us. It's God's love. It's Jesus living in us through his Spirit. Let me ask you this. If the people you came in contact with this week were asked to write an essay on what does God's love look like by only having been with you, what do you think the grade would be on that essay? It wouldn't be so much on the essay as it would be on your life and on mine. If we have been born of God, we will know God. We will learn to love others as we focus on loving God. As we focus on loving God, we will know God more and more, better and better. Warren Wiersbe says this. He says, what God is determines what we ought to be. As he is, so are we in this world. The fact that Christians love one another is evidence of their fellowship with God and their sonship from God, and it is also evidence that they know God. Their experience with God is not simply a once-for-all crisis. It is a daily experience. Oswald Chambers said it this way, the revelation comes home to me that God has loved me to the end of all my meanness, my sin, my self-seeking, and my wrong motives. And now this is the corresponding revelation that I have to love others as God loved me. My wife gave me this short story. She says, you might be able to use it Sunday. I said, okay. It's entitled The Act of Love. She was right. The story is told of the mother who came home after a long, hard day. Her little girl ran out of the house to greet her. Mommy, mommy, wait until I tell you what happened today. After listening to a few sentences, the mother responded by indicating the rest could wait as she needed to get dinner ready. During the meal, the phone rang. Then other family members' stories were longer and louder than the little girl's. Once again, she tried after the kitchen was cleaned and the brothers' homework questions were answered, but then it was time for her to get ready for bed. The mom came to tuck her little girl in and quickly listened to her prayers. She bent down. She tossed the little girl's curls. She gave a kiss on her soft cheek. And then the child looked up and asked, Mommy, do you really love me, even if you don't have time to listen? I, intercessory prayer, love at work. John chapter 17, we see somebody praying for us. And one of the best ways we have to love others is to pray for them. Jesus is the ultimate example here in John 17. He says, Father, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Romans chapter 8, verse 34, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. We have somebody praying for us. We should be praying for others. True love cannot and will not pick and choose who will become the focus of our prayers. The Bible clearly spells it out for us. It says, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. And then the next thing he says is government leaders. That's kings, presidents, mayors, governors, deputy mayors, whatever they are. We got a lot of people to pray for, don't we? That we may lead peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. But then in Matthew 5, he really lays it on. We are to pray, well, listen, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. We all may need to do a little bit of praying this afternoon. There's a man by the name of Gypsy Smith, born in 1860, died in 1947, born in England, never in a day went in a classroom for education. He was self-educated, but he became a traveling evangelist all over the world. He shared with probably tens of thousands of people. Thousands came to Christ. But he shared a testimony often in his messages about his prayer life. And he had an uncle who was not saved. And in the gypsy culture, the younger ones were not allowed to speak to the grown-ups unless the grown-ups opened the door for them to do the talking. And so one day, uncle spoke to him and said, how come you've got this nice-looking suit on, but the knees in your pants are almost worn completely through? And Gypsy Smith got a big smile on his face, and he says, Uncle, that's because every day I get down on my knees and pray for you that you would find Jesus Christ as Savior. That day, he did. Intercessory prayer. Next, nothing outperforms love. Nothing outperforms love. Love. Two verses. The end of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31 says this. Love is the more excellent way. Paul was writing to the church leaders. And then we have chapter 13, all about love, And verse 13 says, so now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is what? Thank you, Robert. David, whoever you are. Now, the rest of you this time, you be quiet. David Morales. Okay, you be quiet. So, the greatest of these is? Boy, you were louder than all of them. The greatest of these is? All right, Tevia would be proud. So, it is now performance review time. You know, some of you may be thinking in your own personal lives, you know, at work, you remember those performance reviews? You have to answer questions. Your boss has to answer questions. I have to answer to that man sitting right over there in the front, next to the front pew. And then they come up with this wonderful strategy that's going to change everything, and all you're thinking about is a raise or a promotion. You know that performance review stuff, right? You've all had it. So, did you know that in God's Word, there's a performance review for God's people? If you didn't, that's okay, because I put it together. But I used everything from God's Word. So now this is what we're going to do. I'm going to give you the questions. You're going to give the answers. And then you're going to decide if you deserve a raise or a promotion. All right? Or if you should go looking for another church. No, I'm only kidding about that one. Because we have a big altar here. We can take care of that part. So are you ready to undergo the Living is Loving performance review? All of these questions come directly from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So here we go. I got to go through it quickly. You just think about it. Here's the first question. My love is patient. My love is kind. My love does not envy. My love does not boast. My love is not arrogant. My love is not rude. My love does not insist on getting its own way. My love is not irritable. My love is not resentful. My love does not rejoice when something goes wrong. My love bears all things. My love believes all things. My love hopes all things. My love endures all things. So, you got a score in your mind? How you doing? Because based upon your score on your performance review, question is this: are you a lovely or an unlovely member of God's ministry team? Now, you know, you can put your own picture up there. And you decide which arrow you belong next to. And no pointing fingers. All right? This is between you and the Lord and the red and the green arrow. Okay, so finally, God's love expects obedience. It expects obedience. So, what do we have? Well, in Deuteronomy 7, it says this. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. All of this, serving, loving, it's all tied into obedience. If you're a believer, if you're saved, you've got to be obedient. And in Joshua chapter 22, we read there, it says, be careful. Be careful to love the Lord your God. He says to the people, be careful to walk in all of his ways. He says, be careful to keep his commandments. Be careful to cling to God, not to things. I added not to things, but you get the idea. And be careful to serve him with all your heart. God's love expects obedience. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, it says very clearly, very simply, by this we know love, that Jesus laid down his life for us. songwriter, we all learned the song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. But somebody else turned it around and it says, Jesus Knows Me, This I Love. Well, they both work, and we're in the middle. Either way, we've got to be loving, to be serving. In obedience to the command of the Lord Jesus Christ, do this in remembrance of me. Let us prepare our hearts to partake together of this communion service that's laid out before us, because we will be proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. Now, I need to say this. We all are invited to the table if we have Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, that's a very simple thing. It's a very personal thing. It's the beginning of all this love we've been talking about. The Bible says in Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Saved from the punishment of sin. How do you believe in the Lord Jesus? Well, number one, you need to tell him you know you've done wrong stuff. And ask him to forgive you. And then inviting the Lord Jesus to come in by his Spirit to live in your life and to become that motivating factor of love. You see, he showed the greatest love by giving his life. And he did it for you and me. So all who have received Christ as Savior, you are invited to partake in just a moment. But as we make the transition from up here to down there, I want us to think about this chorus to the song One Day. It says, living, he loved me. I just love that phrase. It says, living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. And then here it is. One day he's coming, oh, glorious day. I'm afraid there's still going to be some of God's people who will be looking like this, even when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Oh, man, the stock market just rose, and I got to leave all that behind to go to heaven. There are going to be some of them like that. You just can't get around it. That's the way it is. But it's a glorious day that's coming. And now we've got to get from here to that glorious day by living on this earth. And we can do it better if we remember loving. That's what God has planned for us. As we prepare our hearts for the communion table today, I'm going to ask that we all just bow our heads for a moment. Think about our score on the performance review. If it needs some cleaning up, bring it before the Lord. If there's an enemy in your life you haven't prayed for in a loving way, maybe now's the time you need to square that around. Just take a moment to look at yourself and say, Lord, am I living by loving?